Hi, this is Susie Larson. Thank you so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. You know, shows like this are made possible because of your continued support of Faith Radio. To learn more, please check out our website at myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in. Happy Wednesday to you. Well, this is an important hour, and I'm so glad you're listening in today. In fact, the first Wednesday of every month, we take a look at what's been happening in the news so we can make a difference through our prayers. And my good friend Craig Von Buzek is back. He comes every month for our Grace and Truth with Craig Von Buzek. In fact, we just give a big celebratory shout out to the Lord for providing a show for Craig on this network, and we're going to talk a little bit about that when I get him on. But he's going to help us unpack some of the things we're seeing, including the nuclear deal with Iran. Now, the second hour, my friend Dr. Greg Smalley joins me back to talk about marriage. But before we get to talk about, believe it or not, we're going to talk about chores, because chores and divided tasks at home is a strong, strong, way up towards the top of the list of reasons for conflict in marriage. So before we get to that, though, I received a letter from a listener who had an affair. She divorced her husband, then she married the man that she had an affair with. And now, all these years later, the guilt is eating her alive, and she's wondering if she should divorce her second husband. She and I have been going back and forth, and I said, is it okay if we take out some details if I share this letter with Greg on the air so he can speak with you? And so she's going to be listening in. And so we're going to take the first part of that second hour for Greg just to kind of tackle her questions. You could tell her heart is so sincere, and she wants to do the right thing. And so that's going to be taking place second hour. So here's my question for you to ponder before I get Craig on. What news item are you praying over today? What news item are you praying over? I'm not saying worrying over, not saying most concerned over, because there are reasons, it seems, for worry and concern. What news item are you actually praying over? Okay, let me tell you about my friend. We'll get him on the show. Craig Von Buzek is an author, speaker, and contributing writer and former producer for CBN.com, the official website of the Christian Broadcasting Network. His books include Praying the News and Nobody Knows, the Harry T. Burleigh Story. You can find his influencer page at our website, MyFaithRadio.com. And when you're there, you'll find information on his brand new show, also on our network, MyFaithRadio.com. Craig, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Susie. It's a pleasure to be with you again today.
Always good to have you on. So, you know the drill. Is there a verse that God's been speaking to you about these days?
Well, I'll tell you, as you said in your introduction, this is a time where people might be concerned, most likely are concerned, looking at the news and so forth. So I thought that a very well-known passage would be appropriate for today, and that's Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. And that is, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your paths straight. And we all have to make decisions. We all have to look to the future, both individually and collectively as a nation. And more than any other time, or as much as any other time, I should say, now is the time to put our trust in the Lord, recognizing that ultimately he is the one who is our protection no matter what is going on around us.
Good, good word. Well, before we get into some of the hot news items these days, I want you to unpack our motivation behind Grace and Truth. And just coincidentally, Craig, both Grace, my assistant producer, and I both have been on the receiving end of prickly, you know, I'll just say it, mean Christians. So, and it's, you know, it can be so discouraging because it's a brother or sister in Christ, but they're jumping on you, you know. And I love your conviction around grace and truth, and that's, you know, that's Jesus. And so I want you to talk about why we behind the scenes chose Grace and Truth to title these features that you come on once a month for.
Sure. This comes from a passage of Scripture in John chapter 1 that said that Jesus came in grace and truth. And the Bible says that Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren. And it says in Ephesians chapter 4 that the church and that individual believers are to work towards becoming the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. In other words, he's our goal. He is the pattern by which we are to live our lives and by which we are to conduct our affairs and how we are to speak. And there were definitely times when Jesus was straightforward in his words, but he was also very loving and very gracious especially to those who were not believers, those who were not aware of the truth of the scriptures. And so I think in terms of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery, and the law was very clear that she should have been stoned. That was the law of Moses. And yet Jesus said, all right, so any of you who don't have sin, you go ahead and stone her. And of course, one by one, they all dropped their rocks and left. Interestingly, the Bible includes by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that it said, beginning with the older members. In other words, they had lived their lives for a while and they weren't young hotheads who didn't have any experience. And they knew that there, but for the grace of God, go I and go each one of us. And so we all have our areas of weakness. We all have our areas where we slip into sin. The book of Hebrews speaks about the sin that so easily entraps us. And so each of us have that. And so we need to be careful that we don't become Pharisees, so to speak, in the modern age. And, you know, there's a lot of that going on, as you pointed out, that you and your producer have experienced, and I have experienced that. And I remember one time when a professor from a Christian university, I became friends with him, and he started telling me the story of how he considered himself the defender of truth. And what happened is that he focused so much on truth that he forgot about love and grace, and pretty soon he got to the point where his whole life collapsed, partly because he sued a brother in the Lord. And the Bible says very clear, don't sue your brother. And when he did sue his brother, his whole life collapsed around him. And one day he was sitting with a friend, and he said, well, what do you think I should do? And she said, well, I don't know exactly what you should do, but I can tell you what I would not have done, and that is I would not have sued my brother. And he knew he needed to go make things right, and he did. He apologized. He forgave. The brother forgave him. And he realized that grace had to come before the defense of truth.
Wow.
And that is such an important lesson for all of us to learn. And when he did that, the Lord restored him in a very dramatic and exciting way. And it's always been an important lesson for me.
Grace has to come before the defense of truth. That's so good. And so let's talk just for a moment about your brand new show, because it debuted this past weekend. Give us just a little glimpse of what it's about, when it airs, and all that.
Well, the program airs at 5 o'clock Central Time on Saturday. And it is an expansion of what we've been doing on your show for the last year. And so we look at, in the same way that we do on this program once a month, every week we look at hot-button political issues, the hot news items of the week, and we examine them from a biblical worldview. But then at the end of every program, just like we do here, we pray the news. And somebody would say, well, what does that mean? You said you got a book, Praying the News. What does that mean? Well, to pray the news is to recognize that the news, in a way, is God's to-do list in prayer on a daily basis. Everything that you see in the news can be prayed for, but what we encourage people to do is, as they're watching the news, as they're reading a blog, a newspaper, a magazine, whatever, and the Holy Spirit stirs something in their heart, it might be a righteous anger over some injustice. It might be a feeling of sadness or compassion. It might be even a fear sometimes, like, oh my goodness, is this thing coming upon us? Well, that's the time to stand up. The Bible says that when the enemy comes in like a flood, that the Lord will raise up a standard. Well, what's that standard? It's us, and it's his word through us. We are his hands and his feet. And the book of Romans says we are co-laborers with Christ Jesus. Jesus is the head. We are the body. And so our role here on the earth until Jesus returns is to act as a regent. I went to Regent University, and they named it Regent University because a regent is a person who is empowered with delegated authority to take that authority until the return of the king, which is where Tolkien got that from. The return of the king is, of course, the return of Jesus, and Tolkien created Lord of the Rings as an allegory, as a kind of a example of what the church would be. And so we stand in a place of authority in the earth, co-laboring with the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit stirs up our hearts, then it's our role to step out and with the words of our mouth, pray, your kingdom come, Your will be done in this situation as it is in heaven.
And boy, if we could understand the authority that we've been given so we can stand in that place and pray, I mean, really, truly, the story can change by the impact of our prayers. Just this morning during my prayer time, I was reading about, you know, grace is sufficient. My grace is sufficient for you, for power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I'll boast of my weakness that the power of Christ may dwell in me. And we can look and go, we are becoming fast, becoming a minority, even though we're, I think, a larger number than some of the minority activist groups. We're being treated as a minority, and we're acting like a minority. But if we feel like the least among them and weak, the Bible says in that scripture that even when I'm weak, I'm strong. And that translation is dunamis, which is dynamite. So even when I'm weak, I'm dynamite. So if we could understand, even in our weakness, there's explosive power when we pray and stand in the righteousness of Christ, right?
Amen. That's absolutely correct. And, you know, there's a reason why Jesus said to his disciples, go wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high when I send the Holy Spirit to you. It's the Holy Spirit that empowers us. And the Holy Spirit is available. He's within every believer. All we have to do is say, okay, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? What do you want me to say? And when you do that, look out. He will make a way.
He will make a way. Okay, so let's jump into these news topics. Spend some time talking about the nuclear deal with Iran and some background on the negotiations.
Well, as we spoke about last month with the Prime Minister of Israel, Benjamin Netanyahu, warning that this could be a bad deal, now there are a lot of people who are saying that this very well could be a bad deal. The issue is not that in itself it's a bad thing. The issue is that we are making an agreement with a nation that has shown itself time and time again to not keep their promises. That's where the deal is bad. And right out of the gate, there's some interesting things that are coming to light. The Harvard University did a translation of Iran's fact sheet, the press release that they released after this deal was struck with the United States. And the Senate Foreign Relations Committee Chairman Bob Corker of Tennessee was on Fox News Sunday this last week, and he said that Iran is touting some sort of mirror image opposite of what the United States is reporting. And so I just want to, if I can, read a couple of these, because when you see this, right out of the gate, you can see why Netanyahu is concerned. For example, the U.S. fact sheet says Iran will receive sanctions relief if it verifiably abides by its commitments. The Iran fact sheet, by contrast, says all the sanctions will be immediately removed after reaching the agreement. I mean, boom, right out of the gate. Two totally opposite views. Here's another one. The U.S. statement says Iran won't use its advanced centrifuges for 10 years and can do limited research before that. The Iran statement does not describe this research and development as limited, but instead says Iran will continue its research and development on advanced machines and will continue the initiation and completion phases of the research and development process.
Wow. Wow.
I mean, that's just two. The other one that's really kind of scary is that the U.S. statement says that the heavy water reactor, and this is kind of a technical thing, but it's part of a nuclear reactor, it says will be redesigned and rebuilt and will not produce weapons-grade plutonium. And it said that the one that they have that does produce weapons-grade will be destroyed or removed from the country. But the Iran statement says the reactor will remain and will be enhanced and updated, including so it produces less plutonium. It does not mention the core being destroyed. So, I mean, this is within a day of the agreement, and you have three major disagreements between the U.S. statement and the Iranian statement. And so Corker, in questioning the discrepancies on Sunday, underscored the need for legislation that he has co-sponsored and that would demand congressional review of the nuclear deal. Of course, President Obama opposes this bill, but he's in a little bit of trouble with this because already Democratic leader Henry Reid's choice to succeed him is Senator Chuck Schumer of New York. And Senator Schumer has said, no, the Senate needs to review this and give its opinion on the situation, which, by the way, As I've been listening to these news shows over the last week, time and time again, these commentators are saying the Senate has the constitutional responsibility to ratify any treaty. And according to this provision, this is a treaty. We're making an agreement with another sovereign nation, and the Senate has to do this. Now, this is going to be a key sign as to where we stand as a nation. If the Senate does not fulfill its obligation to step in and say, we need to look over this deal and ratify it, then we have really slipped farther than maybe some of us realize. I'll give you an example of this, Susie, from history. Back after World War I, President Wilson, Woodrow Wilson, was pushing his idea that he had actually designed, which was called the League of Nations, which was a forerunner of the United Nations. And he went out on a big barn-raising tour on a train to push this legislation. And he went so far that he actually collapsed and had a physical breakdown, which affected him for the rest of his presidency. But he was trying to push this through because he knew that the Senate had to ratify that League of Nations treaty. Well, the Senate did not ratify that treaty, and we were never a part of the League of Nations. Today, the Senate has got to stand up and say this is our constitutional responsibility and do what is needed to say we are going to look this over and give the president our feedback, and if we don't think that it's in the best interest of the United States, then we are going to oppose it, and that is what needs to happen.
And that's a prayer point, isn't it?
It is absolutely a prayer point that the Senate would rise up in this time and do what the founding fathers intended from the beginning. They did not want to have a king who would have all the power in his or a queen in her hands. They wanted to have a balance of powers, which is why we have the Supreme Court. This is why we have the two branches of the legislative branch of government, the House and the Senate. This is why the Senate is supposed to ratify any treaties that the executive branch, the president, creates. And so this is a time where the Senate needs to rise up and say, well, let's put on the brakes here and look this over very carefully, because we're not only talking about the future of Israel, as Netanyahu pointed out, but when you've got a state that is bent on world domination, a jihadist state in Iran, when they get their hands on a nuclear bomb, you're talking about the safety of the entire world.
Mm. And I don't mean this to be a cynical question, but I think pushback is so important. But what do these agreements mean really when it seems clear that they absolutely don't care what we think, what we threaten, what we say, what we do? I mean, it sounds like they tell us what we want to hear, but then they still do what they want to do.
Well, and that is the way of despots and tyrants throughout history. This has been the way that people get themselves to a place of power, is that they say what you want to hear, and then once they are in a position where they're strong enough, they just take over. And so the answer is that the thief comes as a liar, and Satan comes as a liar and a thief, as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And so we need to be in prayer that our leaders would have great wisdom and recognize that they must cry out to the Lord to lead and guide our steps. We're in a very dangerous time in the history of the world. Mm-hmm. There is no easy answer for this. And in a way, I do agree with President Obama that doing nothing is not the answer. It also is very, very a frightening prospect to think about military action in Iran. So what does one do? Well, one tries to get the best deal they can, but like President Reagan said to the Soviet Union, trust but verify. And our problem, when you look back over our time in Iraq, looking at the weapons of mass destruction that Tony Blair said were there, that Bill Clinton said were there, that the United Nations believed were there, was that we kept saying, okay, we're coming to inspect. And, of course, that we told them when we were coming and where we were going. And so they can move things around. They can dodge. They can do all sorts of things to try and keep things quiet. And beyond that, they can do things in secret that we have no idea that is happening inside a mountain, for example, or in some sort of a underground facility that we can't see from our satellites. So really, like I said at the beginning, today is a day to trust in the Lord and to say that you are our defense, you are our strong tower, and may the Prince of Peace come and rule and reign here on earth.
Indeed. So, Craig, how realistic or even appropriate was it to hope that our American prisoners would have been a part of these negotiations, Saeed Ebedini, for example?
I think that it's always something that one should push, and yet at this level, I didn't hold out much hope that there would be that kind of a deal, just because this regime in Iran doesn't seem to be concerned about that. Now, God can intervene, and God can do all kinds of things to bring about release, and that still can happen. But we're talking about a regime that is pretty jilted and anti-Christian, as anti-Christian as it can get. So they are in a situation where the Lord's going to have to intervene to bring about their release, and he's done it many, many times in the past.
Yeah.
So we can put our faith and trust that he will do that at any no matter what.
Amen. Well, many are wondering, too, if this this series of events is playing into the end time story. What do you say there?
Jesus said, I'm coming back soon.
Yeah. That's true.
And, you know, I grew up in the Jesus movement of the 1960s and 70s. And, you know, Jesus was coming back when the last pope's crypt was filled in Rome. Then Jesus was coming back. You know, there were 88 reasons he was coming back in 1988. And I've, you know, and then again at the turn of the millennium. And I've seen again and again and again where people have posted dates and said, oh, it's right around the corner, this and that and the other thing. And the Bible's clear. Jesus said, no man knows the day and the hour, not even the Son of Man. And so only God knows when that day will arrive. However, Jesus also said, when you see these things happening, look up, for your redemption draws nigh. So we need to be looking at the signs of the times. And one of the things that the Bible said is that when the tree buds, then you will know that the time is near. And most theologians believe that the tree that buds is modern-day Israel coming back. The miracle, it's a miracle that Israel became a nation after more than 2,000 years. And so we can say, okay, we're closer than we've ever been. And so my advice to people is live as though Jesus is coming back today. Work and plan as though he's not coming back in your lifetime.
That's excellent. With just about a minute and a half before we take a break, say a word about the cooling relationship between Israel and America. It's heartbreaking for so many of us who are pro-Israel, but talk about the implications of that spiritually, politically, and every other way.
The implications are unbelievably important. And I've been doing some research lately on the founding of Israel for a project that I'm working on. I won't give all the details because it's still a work in progress. But there was a clear turning of the nation of Great Britain, the Empire of Great Britain, away from a pro-Jewish stance to a pro-Arab stance that took place in the years coming up to World War II. Now, if you remember, there was, after the British won the land of Palestine, as it was called, which is actually Eretz Israel, the land of Israel, the Romans actually called it Palestine, named it after the Philistines that we know from the Bible, because they wanted to erase Israel, the Jews, from the land. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So it was called Palestine, but it's the land of Israel, the historical land of Israel. And when England and Great Britain won that, beat the Ottoman Turks in World War I, the Foreign Secretary, Lord Balfour, put out a declaration. It was actually in a letter, but it's called the Balfour Declaration, where he said it is the British government's position that there should be a homeland for the Jewish people in Palestine, in the Holy Land. And so the Jewish people were working towards that eventuality. But when World War II started to come up, Britain turned away from that because they wanted the Arab oil, and they also wanted the Arabs not to fight on the side of the Germans. And when they did that, from that point until when they left in 1948, It's tragic what they put the Jews of Palestine through.
Let's pause there,
right,
Craig.
After that,
hold on.
The empire started to crumble.
I want you to pick that up where we left off. We just have to take a really quick break because I want you to connect that then to us in America. This is another point of prayer. That's why I'm asking Craig about that. Talking to Craig von Buzek. Don't go away. More with him in just a moment. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to Craig von Buzek. We have him on every single month to look at the news and then to know how to pray. And we don't want to join the great rants and debates and people getting mad at each other. There are some things, as Craig says, that can inspire righteous indignation, and they should, because they're an abomination to God. But arguing over and yelling about it is not the answer. We have the authority in Christ to get in prayer and see things change. And not to say we don't take a public stance, but prayer is what we're talking about. Just looking at the news so we don't cower in fear or rise up in angst, but we stand in faith and we know how to pray. And before the break, Craig is asking you about the cooling relations between America and Israel, just the spiritual and just even, you know, economic implications for our nation. As we allow this relationship to come unraveled, it's heartbreaking. And you started to give a little context around Israel's relationship with England. Say a little bit more there.
Yeah, sorry, I got a little long there.
No, it's great, very interesting.
But what had taken place is that in the late 1930s, Great Britain put out what was called the White Paper. And in that, they severely limited the immigration of Jews from Europe, where they were being killed by the Nazis. It was unbelievable the limitation that they put on the Jews. And there were potentially tens of thousands of Jewish people who could have gotten into Palestine, into the Holy Land at that time. But because of this white paper, they were kept out and they were killed in the Holocaust. Mm-hmm. At the same time, Israel was preparing, or the Jews, I should say, of Palestine at that time were preparing to declare themselves a nation. They knew that the United Nations was going to be voting for, they had already voted for partition, and they were going to be approving it. And yet the British would not allow the Jews to arm themselves. So here they had Iraq, they had Syria, Lebanon, Jordan, and Egypt, all saying they were going to invade and destroy the people of Israel. At the time, there were about 500,000 Jews in Israel compared to like 40 million Arabs in the surrounding nations, and the British would not allow them to arm themselves. And so when the British left the land of Palestine and the Jews declared their nation, from that point forward, one by one, the nations in the Empire of Great Britain fell off, and it began to unravel and splinter to the point where now, when the British won the land of Palestine in World War I, it was said that the sun never set on Great Britain. Today, Great Britain is a shadow of itself. It is a second-rate power, some would say even a third-rate power, and there's kind of a funny line from a Bill Murray movie called The Man Who Knew Too Little. The guy was upset at the English, and he said, "Scotland's next." And, Scotland just took a vote. It was very close. And they're talking about leaving the Empire of Great Britain. So we are in danger of doing the same thing if we turn our backs on Israel. The Bible says that if you touch the apple, he who touches the apple of my eye, or touches my people, touches the apple of my eye. And God says, pray for the peace of Jerusalem, and those who bless you, I will bless, and those who curse you, I will curse. We can find ourselves falling under. There's nowhere in Scripture that says that promise to the nation of Israel has been rescinded by God, and anybody who tells you that it has, they don't know their Bible. So anyone who will not support Israel is endangering themselves of not just fighting against Israel, but fighting against God.
Wow, good point. And so here's a prayer point again. How do we pray as Americans for this American-Israel relationship?
Well, I think that we need to pray the scripture. You know, there's great power in the Word of God. The Bible says that it is a two-edged sword that divides between soul and spirit. In other words, it divides between the soulish part, which is anything that's not of God, it's just of our own mind, and the spirit, because God is a spirit, and He will reveal His ways through the spirit. So it's the Word of God that says, this is spirit of God, this is soul, just of me, it's my own idea. And so it's the Word of God that has great and tremendous power, and there's great power in praying the Word of God. You know, that's what Jesus did in the time of temptation in the desert. When Satan came at him with temptation, what did Jesus say? It is written, mm-hmm. It is written, it is written. And we need to do the same thing. So we need to be praying, Lord, protect your people. Lord, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. Lord, surround them as a hedge. You said that you would war on behalf of your people. And Lord, give our leaders wisdom that they would not take the same path as Great Britain did during World War II, but Lord, that we would always support the Jewish people and the nation of Israel.
For some reason, I'm thinking of Rahab. I mean, somebody in the city of Jericho who had a heart for the people of God. And look what happened. You know, she was delivered. And then there's something to be said about, you know, I always say heaven knows who's who in the zoo. So even if we are as a nation going somewhere, but as God's people, we're praying according to His word. God sees that. He knows that. And there's impact
yes,
to that. Wow. Thank you for that so much. Okay. Tell us what's been happening in Indiana and Arkansas.
Well, we've got an interesting development that has taken place in these religious freedom laws, and to some people is actually kind of a surprise, because these laws are merely an extension of the Religious Freedom Act that the federal government passed in the 1990s. And yet what has taken place is that there's been concern, primarily coming from the homosexual community, that there would be discrimination against homosexuals as a result of these laws being passed. And so we've had an interesting couple of weeks. And so the laws were passed in both Indiana and Arkansas, as you said, but then almost immediately after a major backlash and business people threatening to pull out, and Angie's List, which is a major website based in Indiana, halted their expansion there, and so on and so forth. The laws were amended in both states, and this I just want to read to you what the governor of Indiana, Mike Pence, said after he signed the legislation amending these laws. He said, over the past week, this law has become a subject of great misunderstanding and controversy across our state and nation. However, we got here where we are, and it is important that our state take action to address the concerns that have been raised and move forward. So they did that with this amendment. And he said, last weekend, I called upon the Indiana General Assembly to clarify that this new judicial standard would not create a license to discriminate or to deny services to any individual. And then he added, Hoosiers deserve to know that even with this legislation, the Religious Freedom Restoration Act, which is that federal law from the 90s, enhances protections for every church, nonprofit religious organization or society, religious school, rabbi, priest, preacher, minister, or pastor in the review of government action where their religious liberty is infringed. So basically what this amendment does is it says if you've got a business, you cannot discriminate against another person based on, and they added sexual orientation was the major thing that they added in the amendment, along with the, you know, list of things that are added to most of the civil rights legislation, race, religion, and so forth. And but what the difference is here is that if you have a business, you are not allowed now to discriminate. So if you, like we've seen this case of the cake bakery that would not serve the homosexual couple and would not meet their needs, and they got a lawsuit came against them and they lost. Well, this law says, yes, they would lose because they are a for-profit business. However, the amendment still upholds the rights and the protection for religious institutions. So a church, for example, or like they said, a rabbi or a Christian school or something, they could still say, listen, because of our religious views, and we are a not-for-profit religious organization, they're tax-exempt and so forth, then they still have the protection. So they could say, no, we're not going to perform a homosexual marriage, for example, and they would not be prosecuted. But a company, a for-profit company, a public company, they would have to serve someone even if they didn't agree with their potential viewpoint.
Boy, that's so much to think about. I was watching Fox News the other day, and one of the contributors said, you know, this is two separate things. It's justice and it's conscience. In other words, he said, it's one thing to put a sign outside, this is my paraphrase, but a sign outside saying no blank allowed, whatever you fill that in, that's injustice, that's wrong. But to then ask somebody else to violate their conscience to connect with whatever it is you're doing with your event, that's wrong too. And I, you know, this is maybe just a bit of a side note, but I just want you to speak to it. I feel like one of the reasons we've earned such a sour reputation among the gay community is at times we react to the bully agenda of the few, and we've viewed all gays in that same light, because there are a few bullies that are downright cruel, right? And then you've got others who they're like, you don't represent me. And how would they respond to our kindness and our love? I mean, this is a polarizing debate in a war. But I just read in the Christian Post today how this one particular lesbian woman, business owner, actually sent money to the Christian owners of that Indiana pizza shop. And this is what she said, Craig. She said, as a member of the gay community, I would like to apologize for the mean-spirited attacks on you and your business. I know many gay individuals who fully support your right to stand up for your beliefs and run your business to those beliefs. And she gave a donation. She said, we're outraged at the level of hate and intolerance that's been directed at you, and I sincerely hope you're able to rebuild. And then she further said, we're small business owners as well, and we think that there's a difference between operating in a public market space and then attaching the name of your business to a private event. She said, I want the right to not associate with certain private events. I want you just to speak to that, because on one hand, there is this bully agenda. It's a Trojan horse, and it's scary. When you think of the comments and the tweets around this poor, you know, company, this pizza company. But on the flip side, we still have a responsibility not to react to that extreme, but to respond in Christ's love and in a strength that represents his heart of grace and truth. So just that's a lot. That's a mouthful, but I know you can handle it. Go for it, Craig.
Well, I think of Matthew, the tax collector. I think of Zacchaeus, who had stolen. I mean, he was a tax collector, and he had stolen from people. He had swindled. He had done all these things. And yet he came out to see Jesus, because Jesus walked in grace and truth. And he was fascinated with this Jewish rabbi who was different than the Pharisees of his day. And because of that, Zacchaeus had Jesus, the Messiah, have a meal in his home. And I think that that's a wonderful parable for our times, that Matthew the tax collector, Zacchaeus the tax collector, these people who were looked on with hatred by their fellow Jews, they were accepted by Jesus. And in the case of Matthew, we have a gospel that is in his name. And so we need to actually follow the example of this homosexual business owner who sent such a grace-filled letter to the pizza company. And again, try to look for ways to turn the wall of division into a bridge of understanding as much as we possibly can, while not
compromising
our views and saying, listen, you know, we do believe that this is sin. However, we are concerned for your well-being, and that is why we are motivated by love, by compassion, because we don't want you to be caught up in something that's going to be bad for you or your family. Instead of saying, you're evil, you're bad, and coming at it with hate and anger, come at it from a position of, just like she did, a position of understanding and a position of grace.
The scripture says mercy triumphs over judgment. So there,
amen.
Somehow,
love
some
never
way,
fails.
It doesn't. And somehow we've got to trust that the Holy Spirit can bring a conviction. But love is the thing that opens the door, you know? And so, Lord, help us to walk this out, boy. And so before we get into the Russian aggression issue, how do you suggest that we pray about what we're seeing in our own nation? I mean, Christians are all over the news right now just because of the persecution in you know, the Middle East, but here as well. And so how do we pray for our brothers and sisters in Christ?
We need to be praying that people would have a revelation of what the New Testament is all about. that we are not saved by the works of our hands. We are not saved by our own righteousness. Our righteousness, the book of Isaiah says, is as filthy rags. And so the church and Christians need to have a revelation that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And also a revelation that it is the Holy Spirit that opens our eyes to understand what is sin and what is not sin. If you're not saved, you don't have the Holy Spirit in your life. So, of course, you're walking around blind. Why are we getting angry at people who are walking around blind? Do you get angry at a blind person tapping his cane down the street? Oh, look at that person tapping their cane. Who do they think they are? You know, they shouldn't be tapped. They should just walk like the rest of us. Well, they can't. They're blind. And it's the same with spiritual blindness. And so we need to have a revelation. We need to be praying for our brothers and sisters in Christ and for our religious leaders, our pastors, our churches, our Christian colleges and authors and speakers like you and me who are out there speaking the word, that we would speak it in a position of love, from a position of love, and not from a position of anger or judgment.
And, you know, I've made no secret about it that I can bend towards worry and fear for various reasons. It's something I have to wrestle to the ground on a regular basis. But, Craig, I've been praying for that, that God would give me a heart with just a deep compassion, even insight and empathy for those with whom I vehemently disagree. And he's been doing it. It's a supernatural thing where my heart is starting to beat so strongly for those who stand on different sides of the aisle, so to speak. He delights to answer prayers like that, doesn't he?
Yes, he very much does. And prayer works, as
does.
You know so well. And when you pray a prayer like that, you know, fasten your seatbelts and put your tray in the upright position because you're about to take off.
Amen, amen. Okay, so let's talk about Russian aggression. Talk to us about that one.
Oh, my. We have entered into a new era here in our relationship with Russia ever since their invasion of the Crimea. In the south of Ukraine, and Russia has said, well, you know, it's our the land is filled with Russian-speaking people of Russian culture, so we have every right to take Crimea. But the thing that we need to realize is that part of communist philosophy was to take their people and transport them into the lands that they conquer so that the culture and the language of the Russians and of the communists would then be spread into all these other lands. So why is Crimea, why do they have Russian-speaking people? Why do they have people of culture? Because the Soviet Union put them there. But this was the land of Ukraine. Well, the international community is basically, in the same way that we did with Adolf Hitler taking Czechoslovakia and the Sudetenland and so forth, we have turned a blind eye, and we've said, well, I guess, yeah, it's full of Russian people and Russian culture, so I guess they can have it. But then when the Russians started backing the separatists in Ukraine, the United States and the community of nations have risen up and said, that's going too far. Well, this has put Russia now on the defensive, and they have started flexing their military muscle around the world. And I want you to hear what a top U.S. Military commander said this week. He said that the Russian modern military is far more capable than that of the Soviet Union. They're very strong and very savvy. And this is Admiral William Gortney, who is the head of the U.S. Northern Command, in his been giving these warnings to Congress, and he disclosed this month that Russian heavy bombers flew out of area patrols last year more than any other year since the Cold War, and that Russia's long-range flights are rising and occurring in places they haven't before, like Canada, Alaska, and the English Channel. So in other words, Russian military flights are going skirting our Alaskan coast, skirting Canada, skirting the English Channel, and there has also been the sighting of two Russian Navy ships off the shores of the United States near Cuba and Venezuela. And so CNN also reported Tuesday that Russian hackers were able to breach a White House computer system after a successful cyber attack on the State Department. And so there is a lot of concern that is happening here. But then the concern is raised, Susie, by some of the absolute bellicose statements that are happening inside of Russia that are now starting to make their way out. So last week, The Russian president of the Academy of Geopolitical Problems outlined two geographically weak U.S. regions to attack in order to combat NATO's aggression toward Russia, according – this is the Business Insider on Yahoo News. And in this article, this man named Konstantin Sivkov justified the option of complete destruction of the enemy because NATO has been moving to the borders of Russia. Now, that – I mean, we're talking about – we haven't heard talk like that since the 1970s and early 80s. Mm. And here's what he recommended. One, they should bomb Yellowstone
wow.
with a major nuclear device, because anybody who knows their geology knows that there's a massive volcano under Yellowstone. And if they bombed it with a nuclear device, it could destroy all of the continental United States and Canada, Mexico, and start a nuclear winter. I mean, this is what he has actually proposed. They also proposed bombing the San Andreas Fault, which would then cause tsunamis and possible major earthquakes up and down the West Coast. They also talked about putting nuclear devices under the ocean on the east and west coasts of the United States that would then cause tsunamis to hit our shores. This is not some science fiction thing. This is not some movie. This is the head of the Academy of Geopolitical Problems in Russia. And so there's all kinds of strange things that are happening with the Russian government. And Senator John McCain said this, Putin wants to restore the Russian Empire. I don't know where he'll stop. And so we need to take this seriously when someone like John McCain is starting to ring the bell of warning.
My goodness. And so how do we pray?
Well, again, pray that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords would have his will and his way in the world, and that somehow, some way, there would be a return to sanity in all of these situations. This whole thing of returning to the glory of Russia, of the empire, of restoring what was taken from the Soviet Union, so on and so forth, in many ways, it's just madness. It's 19th century thinking that we thought had been done away with the fall of communism in the Soviet Union. But obviously, there's nothing new under the sun, and all things come around again if you just wait long enough. So we need to be praying that God would raise up his leaders in Russia. You know, there are a lot of godly people in Russia, a lot of Christian people, a lot of people who are Bible-believing Christians in Russia, and there are also a lot of Christian leaders in Russia. We need to pray that they would have wisdom, that they would have favor, and that they would rise up with courage. You know, last month, the leading opposition person in Russia was assassinated. So it's no small thing. We don't know who did it. Anybody who knows their politics or who has watched any Tom Clancy movies or read any of his books would probably have a few guesses who did it. But we need to be praying that God would raise up men and women of courage in Russia, but also that our leaders would have great wisdom, and the leaders of the United Nations as well.
And in your book, Praying the News, Craig, you even reference a time way back when godly people got together at a university, fasted and prayed, and they saw a hard turn in the war that they really felt like they had something to do with. You remember that story?
Yeah, absolutely. And this was during World War II when Hitler had already defeated all of continental Europe. And he had set his sights on the island of Great Britain. And Rees Howells was a leader of a Bible college. And he said, we need to be praying because only God can turn this around. And they began to pray, and it spread to the community. Then it spread across the nation. And even in Parliament, they were praying. And supernaturally, Hitler was turned, and the tide of the war turned. And so God listens to his people. We know that in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, that's God's people, will humble themselves and pray and turn from their wicked ways and seek my face, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And this is what we have to hold on to as believers in this day and age.
And I don't remember if it was you or somebody else on the show in the last few weeks, but they said we're entertaining ourselves to death. And I think the wrong response is to inoculate ourselves and all the TV shows we like and pretend this stuff isn't happening. But you got to know schemes are being planned behind closed doors, both in this nation and outside this nation, against this nation. And it's our job as Christians to pray and not to live in fear, but we can pray and things change when we pray. And so as we wrap up, I'm going to read Psalm 27 after you pray. But would you pray for us as God's people in this nation, Craig, that we would take our stand on the wall and pray with the authority and the faith that God has given us?
Yes, God. Father, we just agree with Susie's words and the words that we've spoken over the course of this program. We pray that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you would be Lord over the affairs of men. Lord, your word says that you hold the heart of the king in your hand. You can direct him one way or the other. Lord, we even see throughout history and throughout the Bible, Lord, where when there was an ungodly leader, you gave them a chance to repent, and when they didn't, you removed them. And when there were godly leaders, Lord, you poured out your blessing, and you said in your word, Lord, that when the godly rule, Lord, that the nation prospers and the people rejoice. And so we pray that the godly would rule in all these situations, that you would raise up people of faith, people of your word, Lord God, to take positions of power throughout these governments. And Lord, raise up your people to pray and to continue to pray. We give this all to you and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. And when God does raise these people up, may we not shoot them down by nitpicking them apart. This is from Psalm 27. The Lord is my light and my salvation. So why should I be afraid? The Lord is my fortress, protecting me from danger. So why should I tremble? When evil people come to devour me, when my enemies and foes attack me, they will stumble and fall. Though a mighty army surrounds me, my heart will not be afraid. Amen. Even if I'm attacked, I'll remain confident. The one thing I ask of the Lord, the thing I seek most, is to live in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, delighting in his perfections, meditating in his temple. For he will conceal me there when trouble comes. He will hide me in his sanctuary. He will place me out of the reach on high, on a high rock. Then I'll hold my head high above my enemies that surround me. At his sanctuary, I will offer sacrifices with shouts of joy, singing praise to the Lord with music. Teach me how to live, O Lord. Lead me along the right path, for my enemies are waiting for me. Do not let me fall into their hands, for they accuse me of things I've never done. With every breath, they threaten me with violence. Yet I'm confident that I will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait
Amen.
Patiently for the Lord. Be brave and courageous. Yes, wait for the Lord. Wow, Craig, always, always fantastic to have you on the show. I appreciate you so much. God bless you.
Thank you. It's an honor to be with you.
Don't forget to check out Craig's show this coming Saturday. 5 o'clock, is that right?
That is correct.
Okay.
Central Time.
Congratulations on that.
Thank you so much.
Talk to you next month. You've been listening to Live the Promise. Up next is Dr. Greg Smalley. We're going to talk marriage. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.